Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Now the thought was that if rebound occurs, can bruises still take place? And the answer is no. If there are bruises, rebound has not occurred. It's like this. Let's say that you take a basketball. And really, I'm thinking more along the lines of physics than anything else, because in real life, you don't have perfect conditions. But let's just take a common experience with something like a basketball. If I drop a basketball from a height of, let's say, 2 meters, then that basketball will come very close back to the 2 meters. If there were perfect physical conditions, the way that a physicist would look at it, then that basketball would come exactly back to its original height of 2 meters. That would be rebound. If the basketball comes, let's say, to a 1 meter height, so it's dropped from 2 meters, comes back to a 1 meter height, then something is wrong with the basketball. Even if you don't have perfect condition. Any kid who plays ball can tell you, imagine if you're dribbling and you dribble from the waist and the ball comes back up to your knees. If you see that happening, you say, oh, my basketball has a leak in it, would be the first thought that any kid would think. My basketball has an air leak in it and it's not able to come back to my hand. And very often that's what would be the case. Bruises are like that air leak. If a person practices rebound, then they have no bruises. And a person will say, well, how can that be? How can I have no bruises? If I have been through these things, if I have experienced certain things, maybe failure, maybe I got hurt, maybe things were very difficult, maybe things were very traumatic. And all of those things may be the case. But if there is actual rebound, then there are no bruises. So let's first define rebound. Rebound is this. When David failed, he did not stop being the king. Now, he was correctly challenged. He failed with Bathsheba, murdered Uriah, started a war to get rid of Uriah, and many people died in the process. According to today's frequent sensitivities, even in the Christian church sometimes, David would be disqualified from being king. Abraham received a promise from God, doesn't see his way to the promise. His wife also doesn't see her way to the promise. And so they use natural reasoning and they come up with the conclusion that the promise must be something they must perform. And so she says, take Hagar, my handmaid, have relations with her, produce the promise. Now, he did produce a child with Hagar, but he did not produce the promise. People would say that Abraham should be disqualified because he had committed adultery. The woman at the well should have been disqualified because she had 5 husbands. The woman caught in adultery should have been disqualified because she had also committed adultery, been caught in the act. Zacchaeus should have been disqualified because he was a wretched, cheating tax collector who would rip people off, quite handsomely rip them off in some cases. And he admitted to ripping people off. He should have been disqualified. He was a thief as a tax collector. Over and over you have these people. Paul was a murderer. He murdered many Christians. He threw others into prison when they were completely innocent of anything because they were Christians. He should have been disqualified. To say that somebody should be disqualified is to not understand rebound. Rebound is one of the most important factors in a Christian's life. As a matter of fact, without understanding how to rebound, there is absolutely no way a person can live in a victorious life. A victorious life is established in rebound. Now, for us, it's like this. A just man falls 7 times and gets up again. That's rebound. A just man falls 7 times and gets up again. But the wicked fall into mischief. That means the wicked fall and they stay in their mischief. But a just man falls, maybe the exact same nature of the fall, and gets up again. When we say this, we should understand that falling may not be overt. It may be, but it may not be. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14:23. But a just man will fall and will get up again. Though we fail 7 times in a day, Jesus says we are forgiven. And we are to be forgiven. This is all about rebound. Rebound puts us exactly in the place we were prior to whatever it is that took place. Say David. David fails, sees Bathsheba on the roof, takes her, commits adultery with her, kills her husband, covers it up, the prophet comes to him. David is not disqualified by God. David is corrected by God, but David is not disqualified by God. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. No believer can ever be disqualified. People may try to disqualify them, but no believer can ever be disqualified. Now, the way that we relate to people is this. If I see somebody caught in a weakness or in a failure, then because I have the mind and the heart of God, the Word of God says, I'm to restore such a person. In 2 Corinthians 5:18-19, we have a ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation is all about restoring people. Pastor Stevens was phenomenal at restoring people. I don't know who they were specifically, and I don't have the specific number. But I do know that there were certain individuals in Pastor Stevens' church who had failed absolutely miserably, and then Pastor Stevens restored them so that eventually, after the restoration that he had imparted to them, they became missionaries or pastors, pastors' wives in some cases. I know of one situation, again, I don't know who, he would never uncover these people. You couldn't put a gun to his head and get him to uncover someone. There was one woman that I'm aware of that had been a prostitute. He won her to Christ, restored her life. She became a beautiful Christian, and she married a missionary pastor. Now, I have no idea who she is. Nobody, except for him and her, and he's gone home to be with the Lord, know who she is. He would never uncover a person like that. Why? If you uncover someone, you prohibit God's restoration in their life. This is one of the reasons why James 4:11 says, speak not evil one of another. If you speak evil one of another, you speak evil of the Word of God. speak not evil one of another. Now, if I'm speaking evil of the Word of God, number one, I'm speaking evil of Christ in John chapter 1. And number two, I'm speaking evil of doctrine. I'm speaking evil of the mind of God, of God's way of doing things. So we don't speak evil of one another. One of many reasons why we don't do that is because speaking evil, repeating evil, prohibits restoration. This is why if somebody is engaged in something against you, you do have the right to go to them alone. Now, if they have since forsaken that, and they have repented, then you don't even go to them alone. But if they are actively engaged in something against you, you go to them alone. You never repeat the matter. Love covers a multitude of sins. Why? Because love is looking to restore people. It is impossible to restore someone if you repeat a matter. They can no longer be restored, at least not within the group, circle, organization, what have you, in which the matter was repeated. And never can they be fully restored, because fully restored may cover that group and beyond. And so, we never repeat a matter. Why? For restoration, for rebound's sake. If I uncover someone, in Romans 2, verses 1 and 2, and also in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, if I repeat a matter, God imputes the matter to me. And now I'm the guilty party, even though I never partook of certain activities. Now here's the thing about it. Rebound is based in the finished work. This is why it's such an important thing. This is why God is very careful with people who need restoration. This is why we have to be very careful with people who are in some sort of a failure. Because rebound is crucial within the finished work. That's what the finished work is largely about. Rebound. Where does rebound come from? First, it starts with the blood of Christ. Now, it bears repeating that when I'm talking about rebound, I'm talking about a person who was at a certain place, in a certain position perhaps, or engaged in a certain ministry or what have you. Let's say I'm talking about somebody who's a head trustee in a church. So he's not an elder. Now, this would be equally true with an elder. It would be equally true with a head pastor. It would be equally true with a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, a janitor, whoever. But let's just say, for the sake of understanding, that it is a head trustee. A head trustee has a considerable amount of responsibility within a church. That person must be very trustworthy and very reliable. Trustees are frequently the people who deal with all the financial aspects of a church. And so you're talking about somebody who is very reliable. They have to be a person who's mature, a person who's spiritual, a person who's trustworthy. Let's say that the head trustee has a failure in their life. Let's say, maybe before they were saved, this person was engaged in drugs. And they were fine for 25 years, and suddenly came upon very difficult times. Perhaps they had financial crisis in their life. Perhaps they had death of a loved one. Perhaps they had both. Often those two things come together. And things became very overwhelming and very painful. And they were very burdened, perhaps even traumatized by their situation. And they came across an old friend. Satan is very good at bringing old wrong friends at specific times when you're very vulnerable. And they came across at the worst possible time, because Satan does take advantage of situations, of an old friend who perhaps supplied them with the drugs once upon a time. And they get to talking, and the person is deeply wounded. They may not be as discerning or as sharp as normal. And they have lunch, and they reestablish their friendship. And the friend brings them back into drugs. And so maybe this person does some cocaine or some heroin or what have you. And then after maybe a couple of months of this, for whatever reason, maybe somebody comes and sees them and corrects them. Maybe they desire they be corrected. Maybe the Holy Spirit in them convicts them. And for whatever reason, they want to get out of those drugs. Similar situations with different details have happened countless times. And the head trustee perhaps goes to an assistant pastor that he's friends with. And he confides in him, "I've had difficulty with these drugs." And he explains to him the situation. The correct thing for that pastor to do is very quietly help this man recover. If he needs medical help or a clinic, then help him to find medical help or a clinic. If he needs personal support, perhaps through accountability of the correct sort, and when I say accountability, I don't mean the thing that beats you over the head if you make a mistake. I mean the thing that supports you as you're going through a situation to help you through something. It's the green pastures principle, where you lie down in green pastures. It means that you lie down in fields of life, where you can rest within a certain group of body members, and they will basically carry you along until you have regained your ability to walk on your own. That is the crux of accountability. Now, let's say that this person goes to that pastor, and that pastor quietly starts to minister to him. He says, "You know what? Since you are hurting so badly, thank you for telling me, since you are hurting so badly and things are so difficult, why don't I meet with you 3 times a week? We'll go out for coffee, and we'll just spend time together. We don't have to talk about doctrine. We can talk about anything you like. We'll just spend time together. We'll just be friends, and we'll spend time together, and you can speak anything you want and get it all off your chest and just tell me about it, and I will be there to listen because I love you. And let's get you off these drugs, and I'll help you find a program if you're struggling with withdrawal or what have you, and maybe you can get some professional help. And we're going to keep it quiet, and you're simply going to take a brief leave of absence from your responsibility within the church. You're not going to leave, you're not going to quit, you're just going to basically take a short leave of absence because you need some time to overcome the situation. And we don't even have to tell anyone what the situation is. Everybody will think you're simply on vacation. But that way you don't have to have the pressures and the burdens of all this other stuff. And that person slowly brings him into recovery. And then when the person is a little bit healed of the trial, of the loss, of the suffering, the person is strong enough, perhaps built up enough, to withstand the drugs. And the pastor friend says to him, "Any time whatsoever, if you are even remotely tempted, day or night, call me. And we'll get through it together. Just call me." And then some time goes by, a few weeks, maybe a few months, maybe however long it takes, and this person is over the drugs, is no longer going to say yes to them. They're over the pain, although some may still remain a little bit. They're over this. Now you can say, you're back from your vacation. You're back from your whatever responsibilities, whatever covering you wanted to put on it, and you can enter back fully as the head trustee, and we love you, and we'll keep going with you. And not one other trustee even knows, not one other elder even knows, nobody else even knows. That is restoration. That's what restoration looks like. If that takes place, then people's lives are going to be transformed. Now here's the thing. If that takes place, then the lives of the people in the church who don't need that type of restoration will also be transformed. And the reason is because the people in the church, in this case that assistant pastor, was a life of God imparter. And when you have a life of God imparters in a church, then you have a church that has tremendous life. And everyone who becomes a part of that church, their lives are going to be transformed. Maybe they never fell into drugs. Maybe they never had serious loss, serious problems. Maybe they're young, things are going great, they're doing fantastic, they love God, they're just enjoying it, but it'll still be life imparting to them. Because the life of God imparters are present in that church. On the other hand, you can have a situation like this. And although I'm changing the details, a similar circumstance has happened that I'm aware of to a person. And it was quite shocking. You had someone, perhaps, who fails continuously in drugs, but it's a secret. Only the dealer knows. And the dealer doesn't even know who that person is. So they go to their, wherever they go to get their drugs, and secretly take drugs, and then they repent, and they fail again, and then they repent, and they fail again, and they repent, and they fail again, and they repent, but nobody knows. And then they finally get victory once and for all. And maybe they have victory for a few years, but somebody finds out about it, and then they're exposed, removed from their office, as in this case, head trustee. And all kinds of discipline is brought on this person. There is no life of God in that place. Life imparters. People with the ministry of reconciliation are life imparters. We need life imparters. We need to be life imparters. God gave us a ministry of reconciliation. Why? So people can rebound. So that people can rebound. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When somebody falls short, I can look at them and I can judge them. I can secretly be critical of them. And though I may not say something, in my heart, I'm criticizing their failure or their weakness. Here's the thing, in Romans 14:4, the Word of God says, "Who are you to judge another man's servant? Before his own master he stands or falls, and he will be caused to stand." His own master will cause him to stand. God causes us to stand. Do you understand this? God causes us to stand. And so, rebound is about standing. When somebody has something they go through, they don't lose any ground. Now, while they're backslidden, They're not keeping up. Now, mind you, backsliding can take place in just specific areas and not every area. If a person backslides, they may not be backsliding completely. They may only be backsliding in certain places. What does it mean to be backslidden? It means that I'm not applying categories of doctrine in my life. That's it. That's it right there. If I am not applying categories of doctrine in my life, and in that aspect of my life where that category applies, I'm backsliding. I may not be backsliding elsewhere, but in that area, I'm backslidden. So I may not be backsliding, for example, in terms of, let's say, church attendance, but maybe I'm backsliding in terms of winning the lost. And so I have one area of my life where I'm doing very well and another area of my life where I'm backsliding. Rebound does not disqualify me because of backsliding. Rebound takes me, corrects me, puts me back in place, and gives me the life of God that was missing before, whereby I will no longer backslide, but instead I'll have the fullness of the life of God in that place. If I'm going to rebound, I'm going to be placed exactly where I was before. I did not lose one step. Now, this is how rebound works. The foundation of rebound is the finished work. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So wherever I had a situation in my life that I was not responding in faith to the Word of God, that was sin. It may not have been overt. It may have been what I'd call trivial. But if it wasn't of faith, it was sin. Now, here's the thing. That sin, in Hebrews 9:12, is forgiven by God. Whatever that area of not of faith is, that area needs to be confessed to Christ. Because in that area, I'm not in agreement with God. If I'm not in agreement with God, I got to get back in agreement with God. That's what 1 John 1:9 is all about. I confess my sins to God, not because He needs a laundry list of my sins, because I, for my own sake, need to be back on the same page with God. Unless two are agreed, they can't walk together. And so, if I'm in agreement with God regarding my sin, I'm on the same page again. Regarding even that sin, I'm now walking in faith again. That issue was preventing me from walking in faith in that area of my life, and now that issue is resolved when I get into agreement regarding what that issue was. The moment that takes place, God is faithful and just to eradicate that sin. And that's what the original language means, faithful and just to forgive it. It actually says eradicate it. Eliminate it out of existence. Now, why can I practice rebound? It's like this. If I fail, the blood of Christ cleanses me from that failure. If I fail, I fail in time. If I fail, I fail in time. In Psalm 103:12, God, using His blood, removes that failure from me as far as the east is from the west. This is the same reason why He doesn't remember my sin in Hebrews 8:12, because the sin has been removed as far as the east is from the west. The east from the west is a purely geographic description. Except it's not talking about the planet. It's talking one side of the universe to the other. One side of space-time to the other. Einstein has shown us that space-time, the universe, the cosmos, is at least equally, if not more, about time than it is about space. And the more we learn, the more we realize it's really about time much more than it is about space. And so what it's saying is God removes our failure out of time. Time is the notion of past, present, and future. But in truth, past, present, and future all exist simultaneously, and that's one of the things that Einstein showed us. That's what that book, Creation Relativity, talks about. And so time exists as a whole, and not just as the way that we experience it, but it exists as a whole. Past, present, and future exist simultaneously within space-time. Here's the thing about it. If God removes my sin as far as the east is from the west, He's removed it from the past, present, and future. If He's removed it from the past, present, and future, there's no existence of it. There never was. That's the beauty of the bud. So that person who may perhaps fail with the drugs and then repents, gets right, the cleansing of the blood of Christ removes that failure out of the past, the present, and the future. Out of all time. And so it doesn't not only exist now, it never existed. That's the beauty of the blood. We were created for that. We were created to experience God's complete cleansing. In Genesis 2:7, out of the dust of the ground, God created the man. Well, in the original language, ground and man mean the same thing, same word, same root word. To show blood. Out of the dust of to show blood, God created to show blood. The believer can fail, but they can have nothing held against them. Nothing against their account with God. And if the believer fails, the failure is completely removed. God says it never happened. People may say you're in denial. People may say, I remember. If that takes place, they don't understand the nature of the blood. They don't understand the nature of eternity. They don't understand the nature of time. And they don't understand the nature of the finished work. If a person fails, it is removed from the past, present, and future. If I say I remember, then I'm not appropriating the blood to cleanse my conscience. How do I appropriate the blood to cleanse my conscience? Through faith. I go through a mental exercise that's something like this. That was a failure. The blood of Christ has cleansed me from this failure. Remove this failure from yesterday, from today, from tomorrow, from all time. God has declared this failure non-existent. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to allow it to escape my memory. When I do that, I practice cleansing of my conscience. When my conscience is cleansed, I have no guilt. I have no shame. I have no fear. Those were the things that really hindered Adam and Eve in the garden. Guilt, shame, and fear. So if my conscience is cleansed, I have no guilt, no shame, no fear. If I have no guilt, no shame, no fear, what am I worrying about? There's nothing to worry about. In fact, in reality, as God has described reality, and God's the one who defines reality, there is nothing for me to worry about because I have no sin. He that is born of God sins not. It doesn't mean that that person cannot sin, and it doesn't mean that that person cannot fail. It does mean that nothing can be placed on that person's account. The blood removes all of it. And then, in order for me to be restored into an active fellowship with God, I simply confess my sin, I forsake it, and I carry on. I don't get disqualified. I don't get penalized. I'm not placed on probation. I simply continue as though it never happened, because the fact is, as far as God is concerned, and He's the one who defines reality, it never did happen. It's also the reason why in Jeremiah 31:4, God can say to Israel, and I'm paraphrasing here, but He said to Israel, I've built you and I will build you again, O virgin Israel, when she was whoring after other gods. You see, that's the beauty of it. That in rebound, not only can Israel become a virgin again spiritually, a prostitute can become a virgin again. And a person may say, how is that even remotely possible? Because what has taken place, and the reason is because of what God is capable of doing, and the way that He designed us, and the way that He has designed space-time, and the work of the blood in both our conscience and in space-time, and the physiological effects of the blood on our conscience can make us literally new again. So the prostitute gets saved. Or maybe the prostitute repents. If she was perhaps already saved and severely backslidden. And the blood of Christ cleanses her conscience. And those mirror neurons, and if you're on the internet and you're not sure what mirror neurons are, look up our message, Mirror Images of the Soul. And if those mirror neurons, which fire to give the experiences of whatever we consider, as they start firing, they start influencing the rest of our physiology. So our brain influences our physiology. That's not a very radical thought. We've known that for a long, long time. So as the mirror neurons in the brain are firing in new patterns according to the Word of God, according to a cleansed conscience, that influences the physiology, and a part of that is the epigenome. Epigenome being that part of the genetics which controls the function of the genetics. And as each one of those cells over the next few years are replaced, every single cell in that woman's body is replaced. It's replaced with a newly programmed epigenome. And the new epigenome is creating a new person, literally. So not only was that prostitute before God, within the reality of space-time, completely transformed into a brand new person who had never failed, who is pure as can be, pure as a complete virgin because she is a virgin. And if you say to God, no, she isn't, God is going to say, there is no record of anything other than her being a virgin. And even as she mixes faith with what she hears, and it starts through the function of her brain and the influence of the brain on the rest of her physiology down to her DNA, it rebuilds her as her body through normal processes is replacing one cell after another over a billion per hour. And she's made to be new. Well, what else is there but rebound? Where are the bruises in that? You see, there are no bruises, because the conscience and even the body is cleansed, so that it can line up to the reality of what God has done within space-time. There are no bruises. Now, for some people, there is unbelief, but there are no bruises. And the reason why there are no bruises is because there was nothing there to cause bruises. And through faith, my thinking is transformed. That's the thing. See, that's the thing that gets most people. They would accept the forgiveness of God, but they don't believe the fullness of it. And because they don't believe the fullness of it, they'll hold on to Satan's false impressions. And they'll say, oh, there are bruises. No, there aren't. If there are bruises, then the problem is unbelief. Or perhaps ignorance. But if a person actually accepts what God has done, and the fullness of it, and granted, you have to be taught that, but if a person accepts it, there's no source of bruises. And so rebound is without bruises. Because there's nothing there to bruise you. Amen?